Welcome to Crown of Life Baptist Church.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade,
morning, Central Indiana. You are listening to Pastor Greg DeZula of Crown of Life Baptist Church, currently meeting at the Wyndham Hotel Noblesville. We invite you to join our Sunday morning service at 10 o'clock, preparing hearts to embrace God's Word and desiring His coming kingdom. God is calling sinners to the cross, and He is calling believers to the crown. Enjoy today's program with Pastor Greg DeZula. Be listening to the end of today's program for opportunities on how you can support this radio ministry. Jesus said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life."
Good morning. I hope you are as excited as I am about the return of the Lord to end the wickedness and vileness that has permeated this earth caused by corrupt, godless men and women like the current administration and the sickly, woke Democratic regime here in America, and all the atheistic globalist regimes that have taken the helm of many nations and are steering the course of this world into a violent conflict with God Almighty. The Christian's hope is in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to establish his earthly kingdom. While our unyielding faith is in the work of Jesus on the cross and his bodily resurrection from the grave, when he first came to the earth to bring salvation to whomsoever believes. So, a quick overview of the Olivet Discourse. It is a sermon that Jesus preached to his disciples upon the Mount of Olives at the end of his earthly ministry. This discourse was preached to put all of Jesus' disciples for the last 2,000 years during the dispensation of grace on notice that he is coming back and that they need to be ready and faithful upon his return. he admonishes that believers need to be prepared and alert for his return through fervent prayer and obedience. He cautions that some believers will be careless in their walk with him. There are 7 parables in this discourse by Jesus, which I identify and explain. Different aspects of this discourse address specific events, targeting 3 specific groups. Hence, I subtitled this sermon, The Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. But only believers can discern these events and parables and witness to the world the second advent of Christ. The unconverted Jews and the unregenerate Gentiles have no clue what will soon befall them. Have a happy and blessed Thanksgiving with your family and friends.
Paul is saying that this is fornication. This is not even the Gentiles, the unbelievers, commit this sin, and you're allowing it in the church. And ye are puffed up, and not rather mourn, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Okay, so he's basically telling them they need to move this person out of the church, give church discipline, and remove him from the body of Christ. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So you allow sin in the church, and it will multiply. It's like leaven that you put. It's like yeast you put into bread. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So leaven speaks of sin. We've learned that before. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother or a sister, a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one no not eat. What does that say? That people in the church can commit this kind of sin. People can commit fornicators, covetous, idolaters, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among you yourselves that wicked person. Wicked believer. Believers can be wicked. So putting that person away out of the church to keep her a chaste virgin for Christ. And that is the importance of espousing that's what Paul is emphasizing there in 2 Corinthians. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. That's why he wrote these 2 very long letters to the church at Corinth. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So back to your notes. Paul teaches in his eloquent anatomy lesson on the church in 1 Corinthians 12. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. That's why a church is not a fellowship of believers. It's a body of members. You're a member of a church. It's not a fellowship. It's a your membership. It's membership. Not that you have to pay a membership dues. It's not that you have to be selected by the group, by the majority, say, yay, we vote that person in. No. But you have to understand the church is a membership of believers. And Paul gives a whole anatomy lesson on that, the body of Christ. Each church individual is a membership. We have different traits, different abilities, different gifts, that spiritual gifts, to make this instrument of God work. This institution of God work. One who is not a virgin is defined in Scripture as being defiled, as seen of the 144,000 Jewish virgin witnesses. It says, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These are were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. That 144,000 in the tribulation period, they will be single, they will be virgins, they will not marry, they won't have relationships with women. Their only purpose is to witness in the earth, and they're going to be martyred because of the strong testimony and witness they give for Christ. They will be martyred during the tribulation period, the great tribulation period that will become. But defile. Now, when we marry, we're not defiled in relationship because we become one flesh. Dinah was defiled by Shechem, the Hivite. Okay, Dinah was the daughter of Jacob and Leah. And Dinah was defiled by Shechem, the Hivite, which brought the wrath of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, upon their city. And the scriptures say here in Genesis, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And do you know what Simeon and Levi did? They killed them all. Killed them all. But they deceived them. They said, and Shechem wanted to marry Dinah, take Dinah as his wife. And so he came to Jacob, and they said, well, you would have to, in order to marry, you have to be circumcised. And all the men of your city have to be circumcised. And for an adult man, that is a painful experience. And while they were recovering from the pain of being circumcision, Simeon and Levi went into the city and slayed every man, killed them. The men didn't have any strength to take up a sword and defend themselves. And they killed every man in that city because he defiled their sister. And they were furious with that. Okay, on page 19 of your notes. So it is established clearly who these virgins represent. If any man defile the temple of God, him God shall destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So as a body of believer, we are all temples that come together. Each one of you are a vessel with the Holy Spirit in it. Does that make sense? Okay. And so we would say the Spirit of God is with us in this room. Because we come together as the body of Christ, we become one. As a body, we assemble and we become one. And the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God dwells in you as a temple. And it's and we're told to maintain that vessel and keep it pure and holy and flee fornication. So, the virgin, we understand the virgin is the church. Did I make that emphatically clear? Is that clear as mud? I hope it's clear as a crystal spring coming up from the ground. And that is clear that we, the church, is the body of believers that are temples with the Holy Spirit dwelling in it. And we are to flee fornication. We're to be pure, to be holy. That's what a chaste virgin is. So holy living of Christians is demanded of the Lord. Virgin and holiness in Scripture are mutually inclusive terms. The Bible says in 1 Peter, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of behavior, manner of conversation. Okay, conversation in Old English means behavior, your mannerisms, your behavior. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Peter is quoting from Leviticus chapter 11. Jesus is the bridegroom as John the Baptist declares. So the husband or the spouse of the woman. So Jesus is the bridegroom as John the Baptist declared. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I say I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. So John the Baptist is speaking. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, the friend being John the Baptist, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. So, the Christ, he said, I am not the Christ. He knows that the Christ is the bridegroom. All right? So, Jesus is the bridegroom. And so, the church is the bride. And we've learned, I've taught you before, but that the bride in Book of Revelation is directly and indirectly the same thing as the bride of Paul. Or what Paul, the bride that Paul speaks about is the church. The bride that John speaks about is the New Jerusalem, but they're interrelated. The bride of Christ, the church that will be raptured, will be in the holy city, the New Jerusalem. And so in a sense in this dispensation, in the church age, Paul's bride is the church. In the Book of Revelation, John's bride is the city, is a city. It's hard to put it all together. It's taken me years and years and years, but it helps to understand these little fine points as we go through this. So Jesus is the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. So the parable of the 10 virgins corresponds to the third parable about the thief and not falling asleep spiritually. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober, we read in 1 Thessalonians. Jesus warned his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives about falling asleep and temptation. This warning is to disciples of all ages, the church. The bridegroom will come to the clouds and find some of the churches asleep, meaning not watching for his return. What did Jesus say in the Garden of Gethsemane to the disciples? He said, "And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." How many times did those disciples fall asleep? Three times. I think it was three times. Jesus came back and found them asleep. Jesus was praying intensely. He was praying earnestly. He was praying so hard that the sweat and the agony of his prayer caused the blood vessels in his forehead to burst and the capillaries, and his sweat was drops of blood, with drops of blood in it, the Bible tells us, because he prayed so intently. So the oil and the light are associated with oil lanterns. The oil and the light are associated with oil lanterns. As the oil diminishes, so does the light. The quenching of the light is the quenching of the spirit. Quench not the spirit, we learn from Paul in another epistle. The light of the lantern speaks of believers being the children of light. The light of the lantern speaks of children or believers being the children of light. Listen to the scriptures here. We see it in John and we see it in the book of Ephesians. While ye have light, believe in the light. Who's the light? Jesus is the light. While ye have light, believe in the light, that's Jesus Christ, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. All right, and then in Ephesians, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So not only are you temples that house the Holy Spirit, but you are a lantern of light that has the light of Christ in you. And so all of us come together as little lights, and we make one big light called the church in the world. And so we are the children of light. This passage in 1 Thessalonians was discussed when studying the parable of the thief. Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." Okay? Again, children of light. So what does buy oil? What does the Lord say, or the church say, buy oil? What does that mean? We see that in verse 9. "But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." Buy oil is metaphorically speaking of our need to ask. A-S-K. A-S-K. The acronym A-S-K. Let me read that over again. The oil is metaphorically speaking of our need to ask God for the filling of the Holy Spirit. The oil. And I've dealt on this when I've talked about the Holy Spirit. You could just spend the whole time just dealing with this passage. But the oil diminishes and increases in this believer. We're to pray for it, to be filled, to be constantly filled. That's what the disciples did in the book of Acts. Look in Luke here. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. What does that spell? Ask, seek, knock. The first letters of each of those words. Ask. 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 Verse 10. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Caden, does your father give you a stone every time you ask for food? When you want McDonald's, does he give you a rock? Say, go chew on that rock out in the woods? In the yard? No, he doesn't do that. He gets you food. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Okay? How many want to chew on a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? How many times, Alexander, did I bring scorpions home for dinner? Wasn't that a great meal? Put a little sauce on that, a little hot sauce. Boy, that'll fire up your mouth. Eat a scorpion. Not from the hot sauce. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? That's interesting, the way that all closes out there in that paragraph. That last little phrase, your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. So we're to ask for this constant filling, buying the oil to keep that lamp brilliant and keep it on fire.
You have been listening to Greg DeZula of Crown of Life Baptist Church. Join us every Sunday morning here on Freedom 95 at 7:30 and Sunday service at 10 a.m. Currently meeting at the Wyndham Hotel, formerly the Cambria Hotel, 13,500 Tegler Drive, Noblesville, where you will hear the hard-hitting truths found in the Word of God, unabashedly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and His coming kingdom from the inerrant and infallible King James Bible, the true voice of freedom. If you enjoy this programming and would like to send support, please mail to P.O. Box 47201, Indianapolis, Indiana 46247-0201. Your financial support is tremendously appreciated. Email Pastor Greg at gdzula@gmail.com. That's gdzula@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.